fulfilling a vow after having his hair shaven off. I was asking Tyler if he also had fulfilled a vow with his recent haircut. But what is going on with these men and women after fulfilling a vow, having their hair cut off? Well, please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6 to read more about this. Numbers chapter 6, it's found on page 156 of the Pew Bible. And we're reading verses 1 to 21. Listen, this is God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former day shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord. One male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation." Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Like back in July 2018, we were packing up our stuff to move to Indiana, and the moving company came to take the majority off our belongings, leaving us in an empty house for a few weeks. All those things that you need for daily life were gone. The kitchen table and the chairs were gone. The kids' toys were gone. All the plates and bowls and silverware, all gone. Actually, Heather was quite happy about that. That meant less washing up to do. And for a few weeks, we had to live very simply. But it wasn't hard, because we knew that once we moved to Indiana, we were moving into a home that you guys had kitted out with and everything that we needed and more. And in a few months' time, our furniture and our belongings would arrive. And it is easy to bear a cost when you know that in the future, it is worth it. Well, in our passage today, we read of a group of people known as the Nazarites who committed themselves to the Lord's service, even at considerable cost to themselves. And they are an example to you in what it means to serve God, for clearly the cost involved was worth it. So like the Nazarites, you are to be committed in your service to God. But only Christ is the perfect Nazarite. He fulfills his vows, and so in him you have salvation. So notice, firstly, you are to commit yourself to God. The Nazarites are not a new tribe within the nation of Israel. Instead, the Nazarites are those men and women who make a temporary commitment to God to separate themselves off from worldly pleasures to serve God. The name Nazarite simply means to be one who is separate, one who is holy. And remember, only the Levites were set apart for the Lord's work. But God has also provided an opportunity here for any man or woman from any of the tribes of Israel to voluntarily become a devoted servant of God. They would make a vow to devote themselves to worship God and serve God. And so this allowed them to express their love and their devotion to God, to serve him out of gratitude for God's love to them. Verse 8, we read, "All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." Now this sounds very similar to monks and to nuns today, who separate themselves off from the world to live in isolation in monasteries and in convents. But that's not what's happening here. The Nazarites, they continue to be part of their families. They continue to be part of society. If anything, that is their main purpose. They were to live in the camp to remind the Israelites, as a nation, they are separated off from the world to belong to God. Remember, God rescued the Israelites from Egypt to be his special treasure above all other people. Exodus 19, verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The nation of Israel was to point the world to God. And these Nazarites helped Israel fulfill this special identity, to be distinct, to be holy. And so they had a similar role to the Levites and priests, but the difference would be that they would not live in between the tribes of Israel and the tabernacle, but they would live within the tribes of Israel. And these Nazarites were a gift from God. There are other references in the Bible regarding the Nazarites. In Amos 2, verse 11, "I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord?" So it was God who gave Israel these men and women to be reminders of their identity as one separated off from this world. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7, "Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphires in their appearance." And so these Nazarites were noticeable. They were like precious jewels that stand out on a necklace. They were to be an example of holiness to Israel. I wonder if you've ever changed a bulb from a low wattage bulb and you put in a much brighter, maybe a 100 watt bulb. The result is this bright light, you see all the dirt, all the dust in your room much more clearly. Well, these Nazarites were like these bright lights to help others see who they are as sinners. It would convict them. It would remind them that since they belong to God, they are to be holy. And that's true today. Peter says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And so you are all Nazarites. You are all to stand out in this world. Paul tells us in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in today's Christianity, sacrifice and commitment are rarely talked about. Even the idea of making vows to God is lost. Every member here has taken vows of membership. We saw that this morning at the baptism. And we renew those vows of membership at communion, rededicating ourselves to the service of God. But fewer and fewer churches have official membership now. That's because people don't want to commit. They don't want to make vows. They don't want to be held to the vows that they have made. Well, these Nazarites are an example to us of what it means to be holy. And the passage clearly describes the costs of the commitment. But the passage doesn't describe the exact details of their service. But we do read of other Nazarites in the Bible. Samson was probably the most famous Nazarite, and we will consider him later. But his mother, too, was a Nazarite. Samuel, the prophet, was a Nazarite. He prophesied, he led the nation of Israel, as well as praying for the nation of Israel. John the Baptist appears to be a Nazarite. And these are examples of Nazarites who were lifelong, but then there are also those with a temporary position of being a Nazarite. And Paul is an example of that, as we heard this morning. And these folk, they give us an idea of the work of a Nazarite. They proclaim the truth that this world is not all there is, that they belong to God, they live holy lives for him, and so they wear a light in the darkness. And so as Christians, you are to commit your life to God, and as a result, live very differently from this world. Well, secondly, you are to be willing to deny yourself to follow Christ. Verses 3 to 8, you are to be willing to deny yourself to follow Christ. Ligon Duncan says, the vow of the Nazarite, the laws of the Nazarite, provide an Old Testament picture of what every New Testament disciple should be. And he's not suggesting that we all forego haircuts and funerals and become teetotalers. No, these vows represent what Jesus said was involved in following him. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we see this in the first requirement, where a Nazarite is not to eat anything that is produced from the grapevine. Wine, grape juice, wine, vinegar, grapes, raisins, they were all to be excluded from the diet of a Nazarite. And the reason for this vow was because grapes were a symbol of joy at that time. And so to not consume anything off the vine was a way of foregoing life's pleasures. Now today we live in a pleasure-dominated world. Our diets are full of food that we even describe as comfort food. Chocolate, ice cream, wine, candy. Food that we don't need, but food that we certainly enjoy. And it's not simply food. It could be holidays. It could be the latest electronic gadget, TV or phone. It could be a hobby. It could be a sports team or a music band. Whatever it is that gives you pleasure, are you willing to forgo that joy in your service to God. Why, we should not think that God is against joy. Jesus himself drank wine and feasted with his friends and neighbors. But the question is, do you live for joy and pleasure? This vow was a reminder that you are to be ready to deny yourself in your service to God. You are to deny yourself, but you are also to carry your cross. The Nazarites carried their cross in a very obvious way, in that the second requirement was that they were not to cut their hair. They would have looked like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway after being stuck in a deserted island for a number of years. For a man, especially in the New Testament, it would have been shameful to have had long hair. But he willingly took on that shame to be laughed at, to be ridiculed from the world, because he had been marked out by God and for God. But why were they not to cut their hair? Well, Duguid says, the hair is a living part of the body. It was a natural symbol for the life of a person. To let your hair grow without human restriction represented giving your life over completely to God's control. And so it was a vivid symbol of giving God the reins of your life. Grooming, even today, is an important part of maintaining our appearance. And so we understand not to cut your hair is a denial of oneself. It is being willing to not blend in with the world and instead say, I belong to God. He is in charge of my life, even of my appearance. Now, Christians today are not required to stop cutting their hair, but you are to carry your cross. You are to be marked out for God. You are to be distinct from this ungodly environment from which we live in. And that means God is to take charge of your life too. Rico Tice said, whatever God is for, you are for. Whatever God is against, you are against. It's that simple, and yet it's that hard. To carry the cross means to be willing to suffer the shame of Christianity when it is against the ideas of this world. It is standing for the truth, even when it makes you different, makes you unpopular in society. The final requirement was that a Nazarite was not to have contact with a dead body. Well, as we noticed last time, that is true for everyone in Israel. Otherwise, they would be deemed unclean. Death is symbolic of sin. So what was unique about this vow in regards to the Nazarite? Well, someone would have to touch a dead body when a person dies, even though it would make them unclean. And it would be the family of the dead person who would do this. And we even see that with Jesus' body. His mother Mary went to prepare the body on the first day of the week. But for the Nazarite, they could not do that. Not even for their father or for their mother or brother or sister. Some of their closest relationships, and they could not be present or be at their funeral. And this showed their extreme separation from sin and death to serve God. And Jesus says something very similar in Luke chapter 9. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And so these vows were a radical commitment to God, even above family members. This was not something you could do in the side. No, this would affect your life, even your family relationships. Your family relationships, God should always come first, even before them. That's what it looks like to be holy. That's what it looks like to be separated to God. And so the Nazarites, they remind you of total commitment you are to make, even to deny yourself and to carry your cross for Christ. But thirdly, let's notice, even if you have made a commitment, you're still affected by sin, verses 9 to 12. So the Nazarites are to stand out from among the Israelites. But it's not that they're better than the other Israelites. The rest of the passage presents this truth. For good reason, we read of the Pharisees in the New Testament. In many ways, they are like the Nazarites. They committed themselves to God. They separated themselves off from the world. But they took pride in their position. They did not remind the people that they are God's special possession. Instead, they reminded the people of their guilt of sin and how far short they fell. But they themselves missed their own guilt of sin because they didn't recognize Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. That's why they didn't recognize him, and so they would crucify him. No, the Nazarites were still affected by sin. They live in a sinful world, and that's obvious. They were affected by disease and by death. And so the Nazarites are to imagine this extreme example of someone beside them falling over dead. It wasn't their fault, but the result was that their vow now has been broken because they've had contact with this dead body. They've been defiled by sin. And so they are required to make atonement for sin. They would have to make a burnt offering to offer atonement for sin, and then a sin offering to be purified of that sin. And then they would have to start their vow again. All that previous time had now been lost. And there is a story in Jewish tradition of a queen who took a Nazarite vow, and in the last week of her 7-year Nazarite vow, a courtier of hers died in her presence. Her whole 6 years and 51 weeks of Nazarite service was nullified. She went through the purification ritual and then had to serve another 7 years as a Nazarite. The message is clear. Sin is costly. And sometimes as Christians, we like to think of ourselves as being above sin. Sin won't affect me. That sin won't have an influence on me. But you're kidding yourselves. You live in a sinful world. Sin is having an influence on you, and so you need to stand guard against it. Sin not only affects you personally, but it has an effect on us as a church. Cheryl Mullen is working on the history of the congregation, and one interesting find was this quote from 1890. Bloomington Congregation, Indiana, had an ordination recently of J.H. Curry and S.S. Smith elders and J.C. Robinson and H.C. Russell deacons. They are living in harmony, and there are no liberals among them. And in God's kindness, he has enabled this congregation to remain true to his word when so many churches around have compromised due to liberal theology. But liberal theology has not gone away. It's still affecting the church at large. We might be tempted to think it's not a big deal, but you need to be careful. No, sin is all around us. For the Nazarite to fulfill his or her vow, they had to do it perfectly. That is how high the standard is. God's standard is perfection. And so you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, fourthly, let's consider in your service to God, never think too highly of yourself. Instead, confess your sin. So the Nazarite has completed his vow. What's next? Is he given a special honor? Is she given a sainthood for her special service? No, it's quite the opposite. We read of multiple offerings that are now given to the completion of the vow. A burnt offering, that is to make atonement for sin. A sin offering, that's to be purified of sin. Grain offering and wine offerings, that demonstrated submission to the Lord. A peace offering, that symbolized communion with God. And then the Nazarite would cut off his or her hair and burn it on the altar. And this marked his dedication to the Lord. And by burning his hair on the altar, it showed that he did it for the Lord. A shoulder of ram was given to the priests as well as other foods. This was a way of offering. It was given to the Lord, but it was for the priest to consume. To be a Nazirite, it came at a huge cost. But these offerings are a reminder that even though he has completed his vow, he is not perfect. He's still a sinner. Even though he has made this special effort, is still tainted with sin. And so he must seek the Lord's forgiveness. You may take on a special service to the Lord. You may serve in the church. You may go in a short-term mission team. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may read through your Bible in a year. Whatever it is that you have completed in your service to the Lord, don't forget that you are still a sinner. Even in your service to God, you have sinned. Your very best efforts, they have not met the standard of God, which is perfection. And so you must be careful of pride and instead be quick to confess your sin. And we clearly see sin in the life of one Nazirite. Samson was a Nazirite who was dedicated to the Lord before he was born. But he did not live up to his vows. He married an unbeliever. He ate honey from a dead carcass of a lion when he was not allowed anywhere near death. He did not refrain from the produce of the grapevine, but we read of him celebrating and feasting, which would include the drinking of wine. He even allowed his hair to be cut when he revealed the secret of his strength to Delilah. He was not the reminder to Israel of their holiness, of them being God's treasured possession. Duguid says, instead of being a mirror to Israel of who she ought to be, a people distinct from the surrounding nations and consecrated to the Lord from birth, Samson was a model depicting who she really was, a people untrue in every respect to her calling to be holy. And so fifthly, you need a greater Nazirite, that of Jesus Christ. In him there is salvation. Samson would not be the answer. And so Israel would need someone who would perfectly fulfill the role of being a Nazirite. That person is Jesus Christ. Ted Donnelly says, we need a perfect, powerful Nazirite, not only to show us salvation, but to save us. Not only to teach us, but to transform us. Not only to be an illustration of holiness, but one who is holy and who gives his holiness. But was Jesus a Nazirite? Did he commit himself to these vows? It seems not, in that he did drink wine, and there is no record of him not cutting his hair. There are records of him touching a dead body on a number of occasions. So how can Christ be described as a Nazirite? Well, Christ may not have abstained from wine, but he did deny himself the joy that was rightfully his by coming into this earth from heaven. He may have cut his hair, but he did not seek control of his own life. Instead, he willingly laid down his life to carry out his Father's will. He pleased his Father, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And he did this publicly on a cross, which was shameful. He was abandoned by his followers. He was mocked by the crowds. He may have had contact with dead bodies, but his life was never defiled, for he rose these bodies back to life. He had no sinful pride, and so no atonement for himself was necessary. He was the only Nazirite to perfectly fulfill his vows, and therefore he is perfectly holy. And so he convicts you of your sinfulness. But he does more than convict. He was the atoning sacrifice for you. He enables you to be one of God's treasured possessions so you can enter God's presence. So through him, you're holy. And so in Christ, you can commit yourself to God, to serving him. And so you are to make a similar commitment, like the Nazarites. And although this commitment is costly, in the grand scheme of things, it is minuscule. For the Nazarites, these vows were temporary. To not be able to have anything from the grapevine is not the end of the world, for there would be grapes aplenty when they entered the promised land. And for you, anything here that you might miss out, anything you might miss out on here on earth, it will be surpassed by what you receive in heaven. So do not hesitate to serve God, even if it's costly. For as you serve, you are demonstrating to this world that you are holy, that you belong to God. As a family, we recently watched the Pixar movie Soul. And in the movie, there is this, hopefully I won't spoil it for you, but there is a jazz pianist who has been waiting his whole life to play a piano performance. And he finally gets his big break to play with jazz legend Dorothea Williams. But after his successful audition, he falls down a manhole to his death. And the rest of the movie is about his soul trying to rejoin his body so that he would get the chance to play. He does not want to die. For him, only this life is worth living. The movie tries to demonstrate that there is more in life than this one big break. There are the small things in life that we are to enjoy. Sadly, the movie has nothing to say about the afterlife. Instead, it describes it as the great beyond. It speaks of it in vague and meaningless terms. Ultimately, it's teaching you that you live your life now. So don't miss out on what the world has to offer. But for the Christian, we believe what Paul has said. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And while we are to make costly commitments to live holy lives, remember, it is nothing compared to the eternity that we will have with God. So like the Nazarites, you are to be committed in your service to God. But only Christ is a perfect Nazarite. He has fulfilled his vows. In him you have salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have called us to be your treasured possession, to be a holy nation. And so, Lord, help us to commit ourselves to you, that we would be willing to deny ourselves pleasure or joy in our service to you, that we would carry our crosses even when it puts us at odds with this world. In our service to you, we pray that you would protect us from sin, that we wouldn't fall into the sin of pride, that we would be quick to recognize our sin and to confess it, that we would look to Christ, for he is the perfect Nazarite. In him we have salvation. In him we are holy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to make a costly commitment in serving you, knowing that we will be blessed into all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.